man that composed Rock. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Great singing. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Scripture's also in a handout, or at least part of the scripture that we'll be using this morning is in your handout there. Nehemiah chapter 3. The title for the message this morning is Together We Can Accomplish More. And actually, I ripped off that title. That isn't fresh with me. Actually, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, that's kind of their theme over the last 10 years. And I pray that we're more capable of fulfilling that than just having a phrase as a title of a message. Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, it's been a number of weeks since we've been in Nehemiah. And so I don't want to rehearse everything, but remember, Nehemiah received an unbelievable burden from a brother who had come from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah's in the palace, and he's right next to the leader, and he right next to the king, and he hears this burden about his homeland, although he's never ever been there. But he's got this report about how Jerusalem, how the walls are broken down and there's no security and people are mocking the Jews who live in Jerusalem. They claim to know God as their God, and yet they have no walls to protect them. And so people were mocking them, and Nehemiah was just burdened to his very core. And for 4 months he fasted and prayed and wept, and he asked God to do something in his life and in the Jews' life to return the glory to God. And the answer to Nehemiah's prayer was for Nehemiah himself to leave the comfort of the palace and to go to broken down Jerusalem and lead the Jews to build the wall. And something that they had tried many times before and always got discouraged and never finished and really never ever got off the ground. And so Nehemiah is praying and has God's good hand. And so now we come in Nehemiah 3, and Nehemiah's done his homework. He knows the condition of the wall. He's traveled 2 months, 800 miles or so, to get to Jerusalem. He doesn't tell anybody what he's doing. I think for 3 days he just went out at night and looked at the wall, and he prayed to God, and he developed a plan. It was an unbelievable plan. And even though I don't have this scripture in your bulletin, if you have a Bible, just look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. And this kind of leads us into Nehemiah 3. In Nehemiah 2, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Then I said to them," to the Jews who were in Jerusalem, "You see the trouble we're in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come! Let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we no longer suffer derision." Verse 18, "And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build.'" So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Just to remind you, from this title, Together We Can Accomplish More, it's written all over Scripture. Just give you one psalm, one verse. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." And so, Nehemiah chapter 3 is not a chapter that you would normally go to do devotions in the morning to get that spark that you need, like the coffee jolt. It's hard to read, and I'm going to show you how hard it is to read by trying to read the first 12 verses and try to pronounce the names. And I'm just going to I'm just going to, you know, say it as I see it. And if it's wrong, you can tell me about it later. Or if it's wrong and you want to tell me about it now, you can come up here and read it for me. That would even be better. So there's going to be 32 verses that are going to list 38 names. There's going to be 41 divisions of the building that are going to be mentioned, 10 gates. And God's purpose, I believe, in listing names, by the way, just an aside, God makes it a point to remember names. There's name lists all over the Bible. God cares about you and me as an individual and our contribution to the kingdom of God. God cares. He marks names. And that thought out of all the thoughts even this week has really challenged me. So God's purpose, I think, for Nehemiah 3 for us is to show us the importance of what can be accomplished for God and for God's work when God's people work together for God's glory. I think that's clearly, that's my desire of what comes out here. So I'm going to attempt to read just the first 12 verses. That will give you kind of the tone of the whole chapter. We'd probably take the whole service if I read all 32 verses. So here we go, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. It'll get worse. The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. You can laugh with me if you want. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Mark that verse. We'll come back to it. Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the gate of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. I'm going to need a bottle of water when I get done with this. And next to them repaired Malatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite. The men of Gibeon and Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, verse 8, Uzziel, the son of Heriah, goldsmiths repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers. Mark that, ladies, right there, one of the perfumers repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half of the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Haramoth repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Haddish, the son of Hashbaniah, repaired. Melchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Helosh, ruler of half of the district of Jerusalem, repaired. He and his daughters. And so it goes on. 38 names. It lists 10 gates. And really, I have a visual that I would like to put up here, because actually Nehemiah 3 is easy to analyze because it goes counterclockwise and it lists the 10 gates of the city. So if you just look at this diagram, and this would be the city wall around Jerusalem, and the historians have a debate about how in circumference, how long the wall was, but somewhere around 2 miles. The conservative ones would say 1.5 miles. The other ones would say 2.5 miles. But Nehemiah starts at the sheep gate. And the sheep gate is an important gate to start with, because historically that's where the sheep would have entered, would be very close to the temple. And like on the Day of Atonement, maybe 100,000 sheep are brought through that gate to be sacrificed. So he starts at the sheep gate with the priest. Then you go around to the fish gate. Does anybody know why it's called the fish gate? I don't know either, so I just thought you could tell me. They must have brought fish in there. Then you have the old gate, the valley gate, the dung gate. We'll talk about that, the fountain gate. And now we go back up, and this is the east side of Jerusalem right here, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, and the inspection gate. So the sheep gate's important. The dung gate we'll talk about in a little bit. And right below the dung gate is a valley that drops off. Deb and I walked out of the city of Jerusalem a couple, 3 years ago, through the dung gate and down into this little valley. And the valley that's down below there is the Valley of Hinnom. It's where Jesus referred to the Valley of Gehenna. And it was the garbage dump. And they would go through that gate and they would dump the garbage. And so that's Jesus' description of hell came from right in that area. And then the east gate, and this isn't the purpose of the message, but I thought since we have the east gate up there, I would show you a picture that I actually took of the east gate. Now this is on the east side of Jerusalem. It's a very famous, historical, biblical place, and it will be again in the history of the Christian church. Now you can't see it, but where I'm taking the picture from is very close to the Garden of Gethsemane. So on the east gate, you have the east gate there, you have this little valley, and then you have the Mount of Olives. On the side of the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. And so Jesus, when he came in on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem there on what we would call Palm Sunday, went through that gate. He went through that gate. In the 1500s, the Muslims ransacked Jerusalem and they bricked it closed. And here's why they bricked it closed. Because the Jews believe, and I believe rightfully so, from Ezekiel 43 and Ezekiel 44 and other verses that you put together, when the Lord comes back, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives, a couple hundred yards away, back where this picture is taken from, and he's going to walk into Jerusalem through the east gate. And the Muslims said, never going to happen. And so they bricked it up in the 1500s. They actually, you can't see it, but they built a cemetery right in front of the east gate. And there's dead bones lying there today. And the Muslims believed that the Jews would never, ever try to open that gate because of the sacredness of having a cemetery right in front. Now, again, this isn't the purpose of the message, but if you read Ezekiel 43 and Ezekiel 44, Ezekiel prophesies that one day, and remember, Ezekiel prophesied way before Christ, one day that gate would be closed, and it is, and it would only be opened by the Lord. And so far, that prophecy is true today. So Jesus will one day land on the Mount of Olives. He'll come back in the same place as where he left, and he'll triumphantly walk into the city of Jerusalem through that gate. So the work that Nehemiah was doing was an important work. And when he records it here, these 38 names and 41 sections, these 10 gates, it's systematic. He took notes. He named people. And we ought to take notice. And so I've been thinking about this chapter. Now, maybe after today you'll decide, hey, maybe I could do my devotions in this chapter and not just skim over it, not get frustrated with the names. But since I've had a week or longer to think about this chapter, there's a number of observations about the workers that are listed in this chapter that I would like to share with you to inform you on what God, some truths about just doing ministry together. And so there's some random thoughts about the workers. And if you would take notes, you might find that one or several of these might have an impact on your life or might inform you to be a better servant of the Lord. So it's just a number of observations. And so let me list them and then I'll make practical application at the end. First observation, and there's no specific order here, so it doesn't mean that this is primary, but the first observation that I noticed, as you go through this list of 38 names and 41 sections, the first observation is some workers worked in front of their homes, while others came from surrounding cities. Now I'll give you a moment to write that down. So some workers worked right in front of their homes. In other words, on the other side of the city wall, their house was attached to it. They had a vested interest in that part of the wall. And so, as they did in Nehemiah's day, they would build a city wall, and on the other side, the wall would be one wall of their house. So they had homes built and things built all the way on the inside. So first out, some workers worked in front of their homes while others came from surrounding cities. Both of these are very important to know. Now let me just show you in the passage in Nehemiah 3 that some worked right, they built the wall right in front of where they lived or worked. Okay, so let me just start with Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers and sisters, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it, set its doors, and they consecrated as far as the tower of the hundred. So the sheep gate was the main gate for temple workers. It would have been natural for the priest to take an interest in that gate. And so they had a vested interest in that piece of property. That's where all their business was transacted. That's where they lived. That was their day. And so they took a major interest. And by the way, it's only fitting that Nehemiah would start with the priest doing the work and consecrating the entire work, setting it apart for God. They're doing bricks and mortar. And the priest said, "This is unto you, Lord." So no matter what you're doing, do it as unto the Lord. So let me show you in verse 10. This, it's called the principle of proximity. In other words, you're going to be more interested and you're going to be a better servant serving in the area of your vested interest. Verse 10. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Haremath, repaired opposite his house. Opposite his house. Skip to verse 23. And this happens a number of times in this chapter. Verse 23 of Nehemiah 3. After them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. Skip to verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. Verse 29. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. And it goes on and on like that. So you have this principle of proximity that's all over Scripture. God says, Jesus said, "Be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world." In other words, you be a witness first where you live, your Jerusalem, and then Judea, Samaria, 30-mile radius, proximity, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. We'd be wrong as a church to gather here and get the warm fuzzies, collect some money, find somebody that wanted to go to another nation, and just give them money and let them go, and us not do anything back here in our own community. It's called the principle of proximity, and Nehemiah used it to gather the workers to get them excited, invested, and interested in an area right next to them. And then it's interesting, under number one, not only did some work in front of their homes, but others came from surrounding cities. I want you to see that some people had, they didn't live in Jerusalem, but they took part in the building there. Look at verse 2. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. So Jericho was 20, 30, 40 miles away. Deb and I drove by Jericho, and it's north and east of Jerusalem. But those men came down, and they worked. And they worked in the area. If you study the map, they would have come right through the area that they worked. So when they came from Jericho to Jerusalem, they worked on the wall right in the area where they would have just walked over the stubble for 100 years. I can only imagine some of the men of Jericho for the previous 100 years, as all this rubble is there, for them to get into Jerusalem, they had to walk over the rubble. And so they came, and when they heard that Nehemiah was going to build the wall, they're like, "We'll take part, and we're tired of walking over the rubble. We'll start working right here." Look at verse 5. And I won't list all of these, but it lists a number of other cities. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. They were from about 10 miles south, past Bethlehem. And they did a great work. And I'll mention them again later. Look at verse 7. I'll just mention a couple of these. And next to them repaired Melata the Gibeonite, and Jaden the Meronothite. And so men from these different cities. Look at verse 13. Hanan, the inhabitants of Zenoa, repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it, set its doors, its bolts, its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung wall. So you had people right next door taking care of the place that they were looking at every day out the window, and you had workers coming that weren't even living in Jerusalem but took interest in the work of God outside of their little area. That's powerful to me. Sometimes I get so stuck in what we're doing here at Lakeside that I forget that there's other works going on, and just even going to Altoona, which isn't very far away, it was refreshing just to see what God was doing in Altoona. And I had to think about, you know, Lord, have I been invested in helping Greg in Altoona? How have we prayed for him? So that's the first principle observation. Second observation, some workers led and other workers followed. Some workers led, they were leaders, and other workers followed. Now, in the section that I read, there's a phrase that's actually used 15 times. It's kind of a conjunction when you go from one family to the next. Did anybody see what that little phrase is in there in the first 15 or 16 verses? Anybody want to just yell it out to me? Anybody got it? It's like at the start of verse 2. And next to. Very good. Okay. And so look at verse 2. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them. Look at verse 4. And next to them. Verse 5. And next to them. Verse 7. And next to them. Next to them. Some actually took the lead, and they started working. And the literal word for next to literally means side by side, hand to hand, and it has the idea of the principle of presence. One person saw another person, and they did the work, and they picked up where they followed where the other one left off, next to them, next to them. They were encouraged by what this guy was doing, and they started next to them. And then in our chapter, at about verse 16, a phrase changes. Actually, after 17 or 18, you don't see next to them anymore. You see the phrase after him. Look at, let me see if I have them written down. Yeah, look at verse 16. After him, Nehemiah. That's not the same Nehemiah, by the way. Verse 17, after him, the Levites. Now, there is, in verse 17, a next to him, and I think that's the second to the last. Verse 18, after him. Verse 20, after him. Verse 21, after him. It's a completely different word. And literally, it's a word for time. It literally means to follow them. To follow. So here's what happens. If I could have the diagram back up there on the screen. Give me the diagram if you would. Thanks. So what happens is, as Nehemiah goes around at the sheep gate, As you get all the way down to verse 13, it's always next to them. They were serving right hand in hand. But as you start going up the east side in verse 15, 16, the phrase changes to after them. In other words, I think what happened is the work started on this side, and then the people on this side, they got involved. They started following the lead of the people on this side. Because literally, it's a time element word. It means after, principle of time. Somebody started it. Somebody took the lead. And then others, it was time for them to follow. Like, get on board. They're like saying over here on this side, well, we can't let them outwork us. Holy cow, they're coming around the corner. I'm not gonna have somebody build the wall in front of my house. That's my responsibility. And so some workers led, and other workers followed. And that's okay. That's how it should be. But when you or I see someone leading and doing, then we have a responsibility to get in there and follow. It's just a principle from Scripture. Third observation. Some workers worked outside their strength and giftedness. And I want this just to settle into your heart just a little bit here. I have heard, and maybe you have heard, Pastor, I would help, but that's not my gift. That's not my area. That's not my expertise. It's not something I enjoy. Some workers worked outside their strength and giftedness. Now, I've already mentioned the priests. Everybody knows pastors, priests. I mean, they're not laborers, right? I mean, they just sit behind a desk and they have a lamp on and they work on Sundays, right? So he starts off with the priest, and the priests are mentioned in verse 1 and verse 17 and verse 22 and verse 28. They worked all the way through the whole thing. They worked on both sides of the aisle. They weren't called to be manual laborers, but when the need arose, they were the first to say, I go, I'm in. They could have easily said, you tend to the mortar, I'll tend to the book, and between the two of us, we'll accomplish God's will. That's not what happened here. They dove in. Goldsmiths, they're mentioned in verse 8, verse 31, and verse 32. They worked on both sides of the wall. Goldsmiths, guys that had to do fine, intricate work with their hands. They could have said bricks and mortar, 5-ton stones, wedging blocks up there. It could ruin my hands. I'll never be the same. Merchants. Look at verse 31. And probably I say this because I used to be a salesperson. The merchants were the salespeople. And everybody knows salespeople never work, right? They don't. They're wimps. And it says in verse 31, the merchants worked. And repeats that a couple of different times about the merchants. Well, they could easily say, well, stonework isn't my giftedness. I'm a gifted talker or whatever. Notice in verse 8, the perfumers. Now, if you didn't get it with the priests and the goldsmiths and the merchants, I get that. But certainly the perfumers, I mean, they could have said, man, you know, those block things, you get them up there and I'll make them smell good or what, you know, whatever. And then notice in verse 12, next to him, Shalem, the son of Heloish, ruler of half the repaired, he and his daughters. I mean, this guy got his daughters going. So, just the point, and I don't want to just dwell here, but some workers worked outside their strength and giftedness. In other words, when there's a goal to be accomplished for God, and there's a work, and you're sure of it in your mind, then saying, I'm not gifted, or that's not my thing, or that's not my joy, is not an excuse before God. Observation number 4. Some workers were willing to work in less glamorous jobs and places. Some stepped up and said, okay, nobody wants to go there. Nobody wants to do that job. So I'll do that job. Now look at verse 14 of Nehemiah chapter 3. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, and by the way, there's a couple of Malchijahs it was a popular name, I guess, are mentioned in Nehemiah 3. This is a separate one. Ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem. Now, he was a ruler. Repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. If I could have the map back up there again. Okay, the dung gate, I've talked about that a little bit. All of the garbage and junk and crap, if God can put dung in there, I can say crap, right? Came through that gate, they put it down in the valley, they spread sulfur over top of it, and they lit it on fire. The ashes from the temple would be brought down here, and so there was a perpetual fire, there was a perpetual stench, Jesus said it's a place where the worm never dies, the fire is never quenched. Who wants to work on that gate for 52 days? Anybody want to volunteer for the toilet ministry at our church? I mean, scrubbing toilets. So this guy says, you know what, in Scripture, we don't have any connection that he lived around there, that he had any interest. He just said, I'll do the dung gate. Some workers were willing to work in less glamorous jobs and places. And let me tell you, some of the most precious servants of God in this church and that I know do things that nobody will ever know they're doing. You would never think about potentially doing them yourself, but somebody has to do them. And God has them marked. He's got the names marked of the people that repair the area by the dung gate. And so I don't know what you're doing, and I don't know what ministry you would say, well, that's my dung gate ministry. I don't know if that's the right way to even think about it. You think you're serving and nobody is noticing. Well, let me tell you, those are the ministries that are the most important and God's noticed. So some workers were willing to work in less glamorous jobs and places. Fifth observation, just two left, and then we'll try to make this practical for Lakeside Fellowship. Some workers, now put a magic marker on this one. Some workers work double because others did nothing. Some workers worked double because others did nothing. Now look in verse 19, and you're going to see this phrase repeated seven times in a few short verses. Verse 19, next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section. Literally, that's a second section. Another section opposite the ascent of the armory to the buttress. I got them listed here. Verse 20. After him, Barak, the son of Zabbiah, repaired another section, a second section. Verse 21. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired another section. Verse 24. Look with me at verse 20. After him, Banu, the son of Henadad, repaired another section. Look at verse 20. Let's see, make sure I got it right. Verse 27. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section. And then I think there's one more in verse 30. In verse 30, it says, after him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zelop, repaired another section. Now, you had some people doing double, the priests doing quadruple. And so some people did double the work because others did nothing. Now let me show you from the text. Look at verse 5. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Literally, what Nehemiah is recording is that they're not going to stoop to do bricks and mortar. Nehemiah, don't you know who I am? I'm a noble. The common people do that work. I do this work up here. I'm a noble. They're the peasants. They do the work. And literally, it says in verse 5, they would not, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. It really, the literal Hebrew word is they would not bend their neck. So just get the visual picture of what Nehemiah is describing of these nobles. They won't bend the neck. They're not looking down to do that kind of work. They're not going to bend the neck. They're not going to get down and dirty. Exodus 32 and verse 9, when God looked at a group of people, here's what he said. I have seen thy people, and behold, they are a stiff-necked people. Some, potentially even here this morning, I pray not, in their heart of hearts, probably would never say it verbally, although I've heard it verbally, would say this in their hearts, if I can't lead, I don't work. My gift is leadership. If I can't lead it, I'm not doing it. Find somebody else. So these individuals, these nobles, refuse to work under anybody else's authority. That's a bad place to be in life. I don't care who you are. That's a bad place for me to be. And in your business world, if you own your own business or you're high up wherever you're at, in God's economy, everybody's level at the cross. We did a men's breakfast maybe a year ago, and we quoted a little phrase from Mark Driscoll about the need the principle of being in authority, but also under authority. And these men would not. Now, I just want you to notice in verse 5, and then next to them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. This is one of the very rare instances where the people surpass the leaders. Normally, as a leader goes, so goes the people. But here, the people just completely, they said to the nobles, forget you, we'll just do it ourselves. Now look at verse 27 of Nehemiah 3. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section. So they're like, forget you, leaders. We don't need you. We're not only going to work here in verse 5, we're going to go to another section and do that. We're going to make up for your sorry soul. That's what we're going to do. So some workers work double because others did nothing. And then the last observation, then we'll try to make this apply to Lakeside Fellowship. Some workers had to repent of serious sins before they could be greatly used for and by God. Don't miss this one. Some workers had to repent of serious sins before they could be greatly used for and by God. In other words, God's not saying today, hey, Dave's going to have a sign-up list and there's 30 ministries and we need help in every ministry. I want you to go sign up for a ministry. God says, no, 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 no. Yes, do I want you to serve? Yes. But it's way more important for me for you to be right with God and right with people before you ever start moving bricks. And don't use your sin as an excuse to not move bricks either. Now look at verse 11. I just want to show you one instance where this is true from our list of names that you might have just glossed over. Verse 11. Melchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. In other words, this guy Melchijah, in verse 11, worked on at least two sections. He didn't stop working. He didn't say, okay, I did my work. Okay, guys over there on the east side, you need to pick up the pace. He got done over here. He said, okay, where's the next place I can go? Well, what motivated him? Well, if you have your Bible, you only need to turn back one page to Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. So here's the deal, and I'll give it to you in short order. You study it for yourself. It's a very unique portion. Ezra had come back to Jerusalem 13 years before Nehemiah. And he wanted to get the temple going, and the walls weren't really going. But he wanted to restore the people. And he's doing all this work, and then he finds out the sin of all sins for a Jew, that a number of the leading Jews had taken wives of foreign nations, clearly knowing they were going against God doing it. And Ezra's like, oh my goodness, God's going to restore Jerusalem, but look at the leaders. They've intermarried, and some of them even have children. And for the Jews, the godly line that Jesus was going to come from was very important. Jews with Jews, that was a principle all through the Old Testament. And they had violated this most sacred of commandments. But in verse 31, notice who one of these was. Of the sons of Harim, Eleazar, Ishijah, and here's our guy from Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 11, Melchijah. It says in verse 11 of Nehemiah 3 that he's the son of Harim. And so here's what happened in this guy's life. Ezra called him out and said, you married somebody who's not Jewish, and you broke the covenant and the command of God. And that would have been lights out for them. But he repented, and then when Nehemiah comes 13 years later to build the wall, Melchijah says, I'm all in. I blew it with God, but I've repented, and now I want to be useful for God. There isn't a sin that anybody in this room has committed that puts them outside of being used by God if repented of. None, zero, zip. There isn't anywhere you've gone in life where God can't reclaim you. But it takes repentance and getting right with God. I thought just this morning of one of my favorite movies, Top Gun. And do you remember what the main pilot's name was in the movie? What was his name? Maverick. And remember, Maverick was having some emotional problems there at the end, and he needed to come in and save the day. And he kind of went into a tailspin there at the close to the end of the movie. And the leader at the ship, the commander, was trying to get him to re-engage. And I wrote down what he was saying to him. Maverick, get back in there. Maverick, get in the game. Get in there. Get in the fight, Maverick. And I think that God would say that to many. Some who have had sin that have kept them from serving God. Others who have just had a lack of passion to serve God. So in conclusion, I got just a couple of verses that Nehemiah said. So Nehemiah 4, verse 6. So here's what Nehemiah said in chapter 4. So we built a wall, for the people had a mind to work. Chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. They did something big for God. They did something big for God. It hadn't been accomplished. We're talking about it 2,000 years later. I want to do something big for God. Do you? I do. That, I didn't hear anything. I want to do something big for God. Do you? Yes, in your individual lives and corporately as a church, our community needs to see a big God. We need to so live and serve God that what they see is a big God, just like the enemies of Israel saw a big God. So let me give you really quickly four quick applications for us, and I won't even take the time to read the verses I have associated with this, but just think about these with me. Number one, out of this passage for us today, God saves and uses all kinds of people. He saves, He reclaims, and He uses all kinds of people. Daughters, perfumers, goldsmiths, car salesmen, rulers, ministers, perfumers, men, women, young, old. He reclaims them. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, and I'm not even going to read it, but who does God choose? He doesn't choose the wise and the mighty. They recognized Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, somewhere in there, and they knew that they were uneducated men, but they saw that they must have been with Jesus. You don't need an education to serve God. You don't need your own business. God saves and uses all kinds of people. Number two, Christianity is not a spectator sport. You know, just bear with me just for a moment. Ephesians 4 says this. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Christianity is not a spectator sport. There's no room for anybody who claims to know Christ, and certainly for anybody who's a member of Lakeside, to be standing around. There's no room. It's not a spectator sport. Some churches are like NFL football. 80,000 spectators who badly need exercise, watching 22 athletes who badly need rest. Shame on us if that's the case. Clearly, the New Testament is every member ministry. My job isn't just to do the work of the ministry. Now, I should be like the priest leading the way, but it's to equip you, the saints, for the work of the ministry. Actually, it's the work of ministry. Now, just in your bulletin, if you would, there's a list, and I just want to refer to it and just make a couple of comments. This isn't even a complete list of the ministries of Lakeside. And I would just ask you to this afternoon to go home and read the list. We should have put We have individuals who put out the signs. We have individuals that put the bulletins together. And we've listed the ministries here. If God blesses us, at some point, we're going to need, if we don't get a building sooner than later, we're going to need to go to two services in this building. And for all of those that are leading ministry and have to spend time on the phone or in person or however, gathering workers for the different ministries that are listed here, they become faint of heart after a while, because sometimes it feels like you have to beat them over the head. Often, I will say to Nathan, they've already been asked. They said no. Let's not ask them again. And yet we need workers. It's just the fact of the matter. And so I just went through a list. Now, just kind of think through this with me. At Lakeside, we have 147 adult members. Okay? 147 adult members. Of those members, 49, or one-third of them, are doing 4+ major ministries. One-third are doing 4+. 19 members, this isn't a list with names on it, by the way, 19 members who have gone through the membership class, given testimony, signed that they're going to make a believer's commitment to attend the church services, to serve in the church, to give financially, and to promote unity. 19 are doing nothing. Zero. Nada. Zippo. And then, so you take about 70 there. So the other half are doing anywhere between 1 and 4 ministries. And generally it's 2, 3, or 4. So Christianity is not a spectator sport. I don't say that to beat anybody up, but certainly the first criteria that we would look at, that I would look at as a pastor, is who said they wanted to be a member of this church? You made this commitment. Let's be a member. Let's get in. Let's do it. Let's get our hands dirty. Let's join the team. I'll lead. I'll go. I don't want anybody to outserve me, but I want, you know, somebody has to lead, but others have to follow. And then in our regular attenders that would claim Lakeside as their church and they're not members, we have a little over 80 adult regular attenders, anywhere from regular attending from 3 months up to 6 years. Regular attenders. And some of those serve in areas where they can serve. Many do not. And so I might just say, if you're a regular attender, join us. Hook up, serve. There's so much to do. So much ministry. So many people who are lost. The gospel needs to go out. And if you know Lakeside is your church home, then you're the one to help get it out. So God saves. Use all people. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Third, together we can accomplish more. And number four, the most important ability in God's work is availability. The most important ability is availability. Pastor, here I am. Susan, when she calls, Susan, here I am. It's not what I would prefer, but if you have a desperate need, so you can get more workers, here I am. I'll put my finger in the dike. I'll do whatever. Really, the question that we end with is, and really, if you know Christ as your Savior, here's kind of the nuts and bolts question. When the roll is called up yonder, as the song goes, what significant impact for the cause of Christ will you be able to point to from your own life? When the roll is called up yonder, what significant impact will you individually, when you stand before Christ, be able to point to? And some of you, yeah, there's plenty of time, plenty of work, plenty of need. I would just say, join us. Let's do something big for God.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.